Several families here that with our seniors, or if anyone else is visiting with us this morning, we want to point out the little blue card that's in the seat pocket in front of you. Should be there. We'd love for you to register your attendance with us. There's a, if you'd like to be on our email list, you can check a little box there. We'd love for you to know. There might even be some, there might even be some cookies in it for you if you want to, you know, if we have to bribe you to get you to let us know you were here. We're not, you know, above that. So we would love for you to fill out that registration slip. Now, my boss is here this morning. Yeah. And George, with that voice you have, you can't hide, buddy. You can run, but you can't hide. George Price and his better half. You like that, Karen? His better half, Karen, are this morning. I probably should have practiced longer on my sermon just with DS being here, but we'll. I'm just kidding. We're honored to have you guys with us this morning. We are going to, if you'll open your Bibles to Luke 15, Luke 15. Now, I want to set this passage up that Jesus is, he has gathered a group of, there's disciples and people that are just kind of inquisitive about his ministry, and the chief priests and the Pharisees show up. Jesus is hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners. Any sinners in the house? Yeah. So we would have probably been in this group. He's speaking to the tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are kind of standing back, kind of, you know, how dare he associate with these heathen? And so Jesus begins to tell these parables, and he. This is the parable. We know this is the parable of the prodigal son, sometimes known as the lost son. And preceding that, in Luke 15, the whole chapter of Luke 15 has these three parables in it. There is the parable of the lost sheep, where there's the shepherd who has the 100 sheep, and one of the sheep gets lost, and the shepherd sets aside the 99 and goes in search of the one lost sheep. It doesn't sound very practical, but it's the heart of the shepherd for that sheep that's lost. And then there's the parable right after that, the lost coin, and this woman has 10 coins, and she loses one of them, and she sets the nine aside, and she begins to search and search for this lost coin. So I want you to hear that God has a heart. Are you listening? God has a heart for the lost. I think Jesus was trying to tell us something. So if you're lost, if you feel lost, if you feel like no one else cares, Jesus has a heart for the lost. So we pick it up in Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, forgive me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We have invited your presence. We have felt your presence. So Holy Spirit, speak in power and authority. Transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue this morning the sermon series, Living a Resurrected Life. Now, if you've been here for any of this series, you know the premise of this is if the tomb was really empty, started this series on Easter Sunday, if the tomb was really empty, something has to change in us. If that really happened, if it's not just this day of the year where we buy new dresses and we put on our best clothes and we come to church for that one Sunday and then we go on about our business, if that's all it is, then it's just kind of fellowship. It's really all it is. But if the tomb really was empty, then something changes in our life. We become different. Today's message is a life of wholeness, a life of wholeness. Now, if you've been around long, you've heard some of my shoulder stories. It's been a while since I've told a shoulder story. So, every time I think about woundedness, I think about my shoulders. I hurt my shoulders playing football in high school, and they come out of socket. And you've heard, probably if you've been here, you've heard some of the crazy stories that I've told the different times that I've had four surgeries and they still don't work so good. But anyway, it's the price I pay. You know, I'd been in the NFL now if I hadn't been for my shoulder. Yeah. Steve, you know it's true. You know, you can see the physical, you know, okay. One time, I think I told this a few years ago, Cheryl and I believe it was our 15th anniversary, and we were in the mountains. And we went with about five or six other couples, and we're up in the Colorado Mountains, up in the middle of nowhere, and it's our anniversary, okay, the night before our anniversary, and we're sleeping in this tent. And back in those days, I was not nearly as bright as I am today, and so I was sleeping with my arms under my pillow like this. And about 5 o'clock in the morning, my shoulder popped out of socket in my sleep, and it doesn't feel good when that happens. And my shoulder popped out of socket. Now, mind you, that's our anniversary. Did I say that? Okay. My shoulder popped. Now, it hurts when that happens. It hurts. And I make this kind of painful sound when my shoulder pops out of socket. And Cheryl, my loving, caring, nurturing wife, she is awakened and sees her husband laying beside her in this predicament. My shoulder popped out of socket and I'm in agony. And all she can do, she hears the sounds that I'm making, and she knows there's tents all around us. And instead of trying to help me with my shoulder, she's going, shh, 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 shh. You can use your imagination as to why she was shushing me. Did you really do that? Man, that was shameful, girl. And then even my shoulders come outside, even our dogs have problems with their. I don't know, Lynn, do dogs have shoulders? Oh, yeah. Okay. We had this little puppy a few years ago, and she's crawling all over the bed, and she's transferring from the bed over to this nightstand, and she kind of falls in there, and her rear leg goes, and it pops, and it's out of socket. And once again, Cheryl's on the job. She's running around the bedroom. Ah! That was how she fixed that. She's a very nurturing person, Cheryl. Thank you. So I made a quick call. I'm pretty good at putting things back in socket. I called our trusty vet, Lynn, and I said, do I go forward or backwards with this thing? So anyway, he told me, and we got it back in. Even our dogs have trouble with joints, man. It's really sad. You know, the longer that I'm a pastor, the more I see that we are a wounded people. Did you know that? Has anybody ever felt wounded before besides me? I mean, we put on a smile, and you know, what's the first thing when somebody says, how you doing? You know, our response is, I'm doing good. And life could be in total chaos at that moment. But I see more and more that we are a wounded people. So I want to look at four different things today. I want to kind of dissect this scripture a little bit deeper. Four things today. In order to live a life of wholeness, we must acknowledge we are broken. That's where it starts, church. We must acknowledge that we are a broken, needy people. This prodigal son, this lost son, you know, it was all good when the money, as long as the money held out, and I mean, he's having a great time and it's all good. But when the money runs out and the famine hits the land, when circumstances change, he begins to realize, I'm in need. I'm broken. I need wholeness. It starts this idea of living a life of wholeness. It must start with this acknowledgement that we are broken. You know, as I think about this passage, the lost son, so many times we focus on the brokenness of the prodigal son. What about the brokenness of the older son? What was his brokenness? Perhaps pride? Arrogance? Jealousy? So we just see the brokenness in this lost son, but there were two sons broken before the father. One recognized his brokenness, the other was in denial. The other was just angry because the father had shown compassion. So we must acknowledge that we are broken people. You know, if we were not broken, there would be no need for the cross, church. Did you know that? If we were not a broken, if we had our act together, if we could somehow have right relationship with the Father, there would have been no need for the cross. I think I've told you this a while back, but I know a man who's is in ministry, and thanks everybody. I think they call this universalist. Thanks everybody's going to heaven, and I was like, we were talking, and I was like, what do you do with the cross? I mean, why did Jesus hang on the cross again? Now, if we're all good and we're all going to heaven, and he said, well, I'll never forget. He just said, first of all, I'm not sure that really happened. This is a man speaking into the lives of young people, spiritually speaking into the lives of young people. I'm not really sure that really happened. But if it did, it was just kind of a metaphor for the goodness of God. And I'm like, now what part of that was good if it was not absolutely necessary for Jesus to hang on a cross to reconcile us to the Father, to pay the debt that we owed? If that was not what was being accomplished there, what was good about that? I mean, why would any loving father send his son to the cross to accomplish nothing? Are you shake your head if you're hearing me. Amen. We must acknowledge that we are a broken people. Jesus took nails for us because we're a broken people. Scripture tells us in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, there is no one holy like the Lord. Romans 3:10 in the New Testament, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3, a little bit later, says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are a broken, needy people. And see, just like with my shoulder, I have learned to, here we go, function in my brokenness. Are you hearing me? I've learned how to put on a t-shirt without dislocating my shoulder. I know that sounds weird. Many of you just slide into a slip-on shirt like nothing. I have to be careful. I've learned how to change a light bulb. And you're all going, don't reach up there. I don't want to see it. But I've learned how to change a light bulb without dislocating my... I've learned to function in my brokenness. My shoulder hasn't come out of socket in quite some time, not because it's better, but because I've learned to live in my brokenness. That's not God's heart for us, to live in our brokenness, church. He wants wholeness for us. Second thing, in order to live a life of wholeness, we must demonstrate remorse. Just the prodigal son said he came to his senses. He realized that he was a broken, messed up man. Can I say poop from the pulpit, George? Is that okay? They let me. It's too late. If you've heard me preach on this before, if you've been here for a few years, and the prodigal son, he's feeding the pigs, and you don't get in. Michael, you guys raise pigs. It's a dirty business, isn't it? You don't feed pigs. You don't mess with pigs without a little pig poop. And so the prodigal son, he finds himself feeding the pigs, wishing that he could be eating what they're eating, and he looks and he sees, I'm covered in this stuff. I'm in need. I am a broken man. And it says he came to his senses. Basically, he was at that point of being sorry. We call it in Scripture repentance. Being sorry enough to quit. That's why I think Billy Graham actually said that quote. Repentance is being sorry enough to quit. He came to his senses. John the Baptist launched his ministry as he's preparing the way for Christ. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, as he's launching his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. First Peter, his first sermon in Acts chapter 2 after Pentecost, he says this when he basically preaches the gospel to those that were there, and their response was, okay, we're convicted. What do we do? Here's what he said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. So there's this idea of recognizing that we are covered spiritually in pig poop. We can't get it right. We are a broken and needy people, and it's coming to that point of saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm broken, and I confess that to you. We come to our senses. In Psalm 51, King David had been caught in adultery. He had gotten a lady pregnant, a married lady pregnant, and he had her husband killed, because to cover up for the pregnancy, he had her husband sent to the front lines, and then the troops had the troops withdraw so he would be killed. So King David, this is a man after God's own heart. God himself called him, this is a man after my heart. It's the king of his nation. He's committed adultery, he's got this lady pregnant, and now he's murdered her husband. And then he's confronted with this sin in Psalm 51. That's probably one of my favorite, if not the favorite scripture. Psalm 51. Listen to what David says. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He recognizes that, yeah, you're telling us to bring all these animal sacrifices and we're supposed to be good. We're supposed to live a holy life and all that stuff. But Scripture tells us there's no one holy. Not one. God wants us to be repentant of our sin. He wants us to come to Him as a broken and remorseful people. And He will restore us, which leads me to number three. In order to live a life of wholeness, we must return to the heavenly, to our Heavenly Father. We must return to our Heavenly Father. The Son, he sees the condition that He's in. He sees Himself covered in this all this stuff. And He's remorseful. And His first thought was to return to His Father. And he notice He was not wanting to return and be put back in the position from which He left as a son. He's like, I'll return. I'll settle for. I'll just be a servant. I'll just be one of His servants because they've got it a lot better than I do. But in spite of that, He returns to the Father and He is received with mercy. Is any of this making sense to anybody? Has anybody lived this? Has anybody lived it? A few years ago, when I was on my walk to Emmaus, I was 30 years old, and it's been a while, and I just came to that point that weekend. I came to that point where I just looked at myself, and I'm covered in it. I'm covered in it. And the enemy, our enemy, what he does is he heaps shame on us. He heaps shame on us. But when I confessed my filthiness, my brokenness to God, He received me with mercy. I was deserving of His wrath, and I received His mercy. Easy for me to say. I want to say it again, not because I stumbled, but because I want to say it again. I was deserving of His wrath. You ever been there? And yet, I received His mercy. You ever been there? That's our Heavenly Father. Fourth thing, a life of wholeness results in restored intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Did you know, and as Billy was talking about Carlene, you may look at that and go, that's just a coincidence, those little things. Like, no. It may seem small and insignificant, but sometimes God will just do these, He'll just do these little things. It just reminds us, I love you. I know it's a little thing, a seat on a plane. You could have got a seat on another plane, but you wanted to be with your friends. And I love you. And here's this seat. And not only here's this seat, but here's this seat right next to Him. And it may be a little thing, but I know you want to be at that play with them. You don't want to be back in the hotel room. Here's a seat right next to them. Because I love you. I love this verse 20 of this passage. I was watching some different videos that kind of portray this scripture. And there was one I started to show this morning, but I decided not to. But it just really touched my heart. And it showed this son coming up. He was way out in the distance. And he comes up over this hill. And his father is out tending his flocks. And he looks up and he sees his son. And he's way out there. And his father was like giggly. He was so excited. And he just dropped everything he was doing and he just started running to his son. He just started running to him. He was so excited. And he just threw his arms around him and his son's trying to tell him, he's basically trying to repent. And the father's listening, but he's not even really letting him get through his speech. He's been practicing his speech. And he's like, Father, I'm sorry, I've done this and I've done that. And he starts calling for the servants. Bring the robe. Put it on his shoulders. Which all of these things are receiving him back into the family, back into the royal status of the family. Bring the robe, bring the ring. Bring the calf. Let's slay the calf. Let's have a party. He's so excited. when we confess our brokenness to our Heavenly Father, I'm telling you, He's excited. And it changed. If you've not experienced this, you're probably not quite sure what I'm talking about. But that day, that moment that happened for me, it's a moment that happened 20. Let's see, that was in 91. So what is that? 24 years ago. It's so significant. 24 years later. I can feel it. I can feel. There was a guy. I'm telling you. I know this man. I've kept up with him over the years. There was a man. I was weeping like a little child. It was just so. It was so. It was a cleansing cry. I've never ever cried like that before or since. It was just such a cleansing cry. And there was a man beside me that I just met that weekend, and he's got his hand on my back, and he's patting my back. I remember it so vividly. It was 24 years ago. And it was like God was just, it's like He'd cut a slit in my toe and just all of this junk was just pouring out. And then He was wrapping a robe around me. And He was putting a ring on my finger. And He was embracing me. And what I felt from Him was He was saying to me in my heart, now go love like that. You go home and love your wife and your children like that. And you go love other people like that. Like I've loved you. And see, the thing is, wholeness is God's heart for us. Did you know that? He doesn't. I see it all the time. I see people, some in this church and some outside of this church, I see people all the time. You can just see the brokenness is written all over their face. God's heart is not for us to be broken. His heart is for us to be whole. And the father that came running down the road to embrace his son, he throws his arms out. Does that remind you of anything right there? Jesus loves us enough that He nailed His hands open for us. He nailed them open. The gates of hell cannot pry His arms closed. He embraces us. Listen, as Jesus was launching His ministry, He quoted from Isaiah 61. He said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me," listen to me, church, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." That's why I came. That's why I came. That's why I went to the cross. And that's why the empty tomb is significant. So this morning, I ask you this question. Are you brokenhearted this morning? God wants you to be whole. Some of you, I just really sense this in my heart. Some of you, man, God's stirring. He's doing some stirring in there. That's not something to fear. That's something to embrace. That's good stuff. It's exciting stuff. 24 years ago, God rocked my world. I've never been the same. It's been a great journey, hasn't it, Cheryl? It's been a great journey. So embrace that. If you're brokenhearted this morning, He wants you to be whole. I want you to, if you would, bow your heads with me. And I want to lead you in a couple of prayers here. If one of these prayers fits you, just pray them, kind of repeat them in your heart. And the first one is, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you may have been in church your whole life. I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about being good. Or trying to be good, being a moral person, all that's something else. I'm asking you if you've ever confessed to Jesus, I'm broken and I need you. If that's you, pray this prayer in your heart. Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm broken and I'm lost without you. I confess that my greatest attempts are nothing. I've only made a mess of things. I need you to save me. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me as white as snow. I want intimacy with you. I give you my life. I give you my heart. Make your home inside of me. Change me into your image. Amen. And if you know Jesus, if you've known Jesus, but you haven't been walking faithfully with Him, and you want that to change, then pray this prayer in your heart. Jesus, forgive me for going my own way. For taking your love for granted. I return to you because I know you are merciful. Thank you for your nail-scarred hands that embrace me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. May I be the person you have created me to be. Amen. If you prayed one or either one of those prayers this morning, I'll be available after the service. You can come down as we close this morning. The altar rails are open, but I'll be around. I'll hang around afterwards as well if you'd like to talk. I encourage you, especially if you prayed that prayer as a first-time believer in Jesus Christ, you need to tell me. You need to tell me. And if you don't feel comfortable telling me, find someone that's a Christian and tell them what you've done. Tell them that prayer that you prayed. It's important. So let's stand as we close together today.
This is my desire to honor.
Don't tell someone. We're dismissed. God bless you.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.